We read this evening from the book of James. We've been working our way through this letter, chapter 5, and tonight I will read verses 7 through 11. James 5, verses 7 through 11, the reading of God's word. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. But the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The reading of God's word. Well, did you know that I have a running trophy? I have a running trophy, a legitimate first place trophy for a marathon. My name is on it. It was a long time ago. And those of you who know me know that I hate running. So you find it hard to believe that this could be true. Well, it is true. But there is a catch. Someone else ran that marathon, but he did it in my name, kind of like those star athletes who run for a charitable cause, maybe running in the name of a kid who has leukemia, running to raise support for a little one with a terminal disease. It was that kind of thing. One of these days, I'm going to visit that marathon course with my grandsons. We'll walk the entire 26 miles, and we'll note at different points in the course of that race how hard the run was, maybe at one particular incline along the course of the race, this place of an extended uphill climb. There was suffering in that race at that point. And we'll walk perhaps under the same summer sun that was blazing on the day of that race. And I can imagine that about 20 minutes, 30 minutes into this walk, retreading this marathon, the little guys who are walking with me will be asking, are we almost done? Is this course almost over? Are we almost at the end? And then I can imagine maybe an hour into our walk through the course, maybe 2 hours through our walk in this marathon retracing, there will be the frequent question, are we almost there yet? How much longer? And there will be grumbling in the walk. Maybe the grandsons will be complaining against one another. He's hogging the water. He took my hat. He won't carry my jacket. And we'll all wonder, how are we going to get through this retracing of the course of the marathon? Well, our passage today has something of the flavor of this retracing of a race, with the suffering and the grumbling that arises in it. This week's text talks about the patience that is needed by those who are suffering, the patience that's needed by those who are suffering. So we'll look at three things tonight, three things. First of all, we'll look at the patience needed in suffering, the patience needed in suffering. Secondly, the grumbling that emerges in suffering, the grumbling that emerges in suffering. Then thirdly, the justice and mercy that establishes our hearts, the justice and mercy that establishes our hearts. The patience needed in suffering, the grumbling emerging in suffering, and the justice and mercy that establishes our hearts. Let's start with the patience that's needed in suffering. Verse 7. James says, therefore be patient. Verse 8, you also be patient. Now, when? When are we to be patient? Well, it's under the suffering that's described by that first word in verse 7, therefore. The suffering that was caused as described in the previous verses. Suffering caused by unjust people. Suffering caused by people treating you unfairly. Suffering caused by people harming you. Now, the New Testament epistles have three major texts about suffering. First Peter speaks about suffering for doing right. Hebrews speaks of suffering in general. And then James speaks about suffering caused by other people. Our suffering can come from two areas in life, two main categories in which you can categorize it, external circumstances and people. External circumstances would be things like your car needs extensive repairs, or your new classes are very difficult. Your deployment is taking you away at a really bad time for your family, or your endocrine dysfunction is throwing you for a loop. External circumstances. But your suffering can also come from people. People can cause suffering. Your interpersonal relationships, maybe your parents are difficult people, or your friend just revealed very sensitive private information and broke your trust by doing it. Or maybe your toddler is defying you and the days, the weeks are driving you up the wall. Or maybe your boss exhibits narcissistic behavior and it is causing suffering. Or maybe your ministry team has a lack of focus that is driving you up the wall. All of these things are areas from which suffering can arise. These things test us. They reveal what's in our hearts. All of these things can bring suffering into our lives. And so in response to the suffering, James calls us to be patient. Now, how do we define the patience that the Bible talks about here? You could define it this way: waiting peacefully when suffering. Or you could define it as waiting peacefully when provoked by someone. You could define it as bearing up under mistreatment. Patience looks like this when it is worked out in our lives and expressed. When someone uses your stuff, maybe your stuff from the bathroom cabinet, or your tool from your tool chest. Someone uses your stuff again, and they weren't supposed to. They didn't ask you. Patience remains gentle when it's provoked by that kind of thing. Patience is willing to deal kindly again with the offender, and again. So James tells us three things about the patience that's needed in suffering. Three things in this passage: the duration of the suffering, the distance of the judge, and the fellowship of suffering. The duration of the suffering, the distance of the judge, and the fellowship of suffering. First, let's look briefly at the duration of the suffering. Verses 7 and 8, James tells us the suffering will last for a time. Your suffering will last longer than you naturally want it to last. You will be tempted in this duration of suffering, you will be tempted to impatience. How? Verse 7, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. How long will you have to bear with this mess from your mom? It may be until the coming of the Lord. How long will you have to deal with this toddler or this difficult boss? How long will you have to suffer your killer migraines or these COVID lockdowns? It may be until Jesus returns. Be patient until the coming of the Lord, he says. So James tells you to expect the suffering to last for a full season. Verse 7, James gives the analogy of a farmer who's waiting for the planted crops to bear fruit. The farmer is going to have to wait patiently. You cannot accelerate. You cannot rush the full seed to fruit cycle. The farmer is going to have to wait all the way to the end of the season, through the early rain and the latter rain, James says. In some parts of Palestine, the latter rain was at the end of the season, but it was essential. Those rains were essential for the whole process. In some parts of Palestine, about 75% of the total rainfall occurred in these latter rains at the end. And it had to happen in order for the proper harvest. James is saying, you will have to wait patiently through your suffering until the very end. The entire season has to play out. And note this, though the suffering may last for a long time, months, years, there is an end. There is a conclusion. Your suffering, if you're one of the brethren, your suffering is finite. It's not eternal. And at some point, your time with the harsh supervisor is going to be done. At some point, this financial freefall that you feel like you're in will be finished. The latter rain always comes for the Lord's people. In Scripture, this little phrase about the early rain and the latter rain, it is repeated at several points in Scripture, and it's usually tied to God's faithfulness. God is reliable. God will bring the early rain and the latter rain. One example, Zechariah 10, verse 1. It says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone." And so the Lord is faithful to bring the early rain and the latter rain. And so this duration of suffering will test your patience, but the suffering will come to an end in God's due time. He is faithful. Now, the second thing James tells us about is the patience that he tells us about, the patience that's needed in suffering. It's the distance of the judge. The second thing is the distance of the judge. And what does he say? He says the judge is just about to enter. Verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. He's saying in this context, others are causing you to suffer, but the Lord is coming. So be patient. Others are causing you to suffer. But verse 8, establish your hearts because the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then verse 9 again, behold, the judge is standing at the door. You are suffering. Maybe it's because your people are being exploited. Perhaps you're suffering, as we heard about in last week's previous verses. Maybe your people were robbed and the authorities won't take the report. It's not right. It's unjust. Be patient. The judge is very close. He is at the door. His hand is on the doorknob. The door is about to open. There is nothing left between your present suffering and the entrance of the judge. That's the very next action that's scheduled. When you know that the judge is just about to set things right, you can patiently endure one more day of suffering. Now, this is a strange tension that's presented to us in Scripture, and it's common in Scripture, this kind of tension. You're like the farmer, and you may have to patiently wait for the full season. It may be months, a long time before the full season is completed. But at the same time, you are told the judge is at the door. And so you're like this farmer who has to wait through the whole calendar of the growing season. But here's what's different and funny about it. You actually don't know what is the current date. You know that this duration is required, but you don't know the current date. And so the full season might actually be over tomorrow. The judge is very near. The duration of the suffering may be full. It may be long, like a long book. But you might actually be on the last page of the long book. So there's the duration of the suffering, but there's the distance of the judge. Now, thirdly, there's the fellowship of suffering. Suffering can be isolating. It can feel like your suffering is unique, that no one else really knows what your pain is like. No one really knows how demanding, how critical your spouse is. No one else knows how close you are to failing in school. No one knows how debilitating it is to have your sleep disorder. But James says, are you suffering? Are you suffering? Welcome to the society of suffering. It's not a secret society, but no one enters it except through suffering. And so he tells about two other people in the society of sufferers. Verse 10, the prophets. Verse 11, the righteous man, Job. He's saying, you are not alone in your
suffering. Look at the prophets, how they suffered for saying the right things. Think of Moses, rejected by the people of God for what he said to them. Think of Joseph, abused by his own siblings for revealing the plan of God to them. Think of Jeremiah, who was judged and then punished wrongly for telling God's people the truth. Think of Isaiah, who was forced out of the inner circle for rightly correcting God's people. Think of the greatest prophet, Jesus Christ, who is despised and rejected of men for speaking the words that he received from the Father. And then think of righteous Job, who is also in the society of sufferers. He suffered everything that the devil could do to harm him. But Job, throughout all of that, always spoke well of God, always spoke right of God. He did wrestle with God, but Job believed that his Redeemer lived. And God said that Job spoke what was right of him through that whole time. So, as an aside, if you're someone here who's listening, who is testing Christianity, you are investigating Christianity, we encourage you, read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I also encourage you, read the book of Job. How does God relate to suffering? Read Job. Now, are you suffering? You're in a society of faithful God followers who are an example to us of suffering and patience. Scorned, they did not hate back. Rejected, they hid themselves in God, their refuge. Maligned, they entrusted themselves to God for their vindication. In circumstances that were very similar to yours, maybe even worse than yours, they suffered in patience. They were troubled, but they were not disappointed in the end. So we've looked at the patience that's required in suffering. Now let's look at the grumbling that emerges in suffering, the grumbling that emerges in suffering. If you look at verse 9, the passage takes a seemingly unintuitive turn. Verse 9, it says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or lest you be judged." So here we are. We're talking about suffering. And in the middle of this, James brings up quarreling. In the middle of this discussion about suffering, where is this coming from? It's very similar to a note he's already sounded in chapter 4, verse 11. There he said, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." And then James 4:12 said, "There is a lawgiver judge who will respond when you speak evil of one another in the church." But how is that fitting in here? Why is he bringing that up in the middle of this context? Well, let me ask you this. Take a time this week. Was there a time this week when you were suffering? Think about it. Was there some time this week when you were suffering? Maybe deadline pressures at work. Maybe the kids at home were breaking stuff. Maybe someone bad talked you in your friend group. Some form of suffering. When that pressure of suffering came on you, when it came on you, how did that affect your interactions with other human beings? Were you crabbier than usual at home? Were you hypersensitive to criticism? Were you self-pitying and easily offended, easily slighted? When we are suffering, and we do suffer, but we're suffering without patience, suffering without hope, it will come out in how we treat one another. We will be tempted to complain about one another, even about people at church. We'll be tempted to fall into grumbling against one another. The elders are too slow, or they're too hasty in responding to needs, or the deacons are too few or too many to get things done. Or the pastor is too proud. Or the babies at church are too noisy. Or the children are too active at church. or the music is too dull, or this sister is too immature, or that brother is too worldly. Very easy to complain, very easy to grumble against one another. Your suffering puts pressure on your heart. And is that pressure coming out as grumbling against other believers? We spoke several sermons back about how we are to expect conflict in ministry. It's normal to have that. But how do we lovingly resolve our conflict? And this, for instance, this week, these last 2 weeks, this whole COVID response, another sanctification situation and opportunity for us. Another chance to grow together in patience, in gentleness, in humility, and in boldness, and in faithfulness, and in love for one another. So verse 9, behold, the judge is standing at the door. James 4, James told us God doesn't approve when we speak evil of one another. James 5 tells us God still doesn't like it when we grumble against one another. The judge is standing at the door. So this also tells us that the judge is near, not just to deal with our grumbling, but the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is very close to dealing with the source of your suffering, those who cause you suffering, those who treat you and your people unjustly. And so in your suffering, you don't have to seek revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The judge is close at hand. So this is the grumbling that emerges in suffering. Now let's look thirdly at the justice and the mercy that establishes our hearts. The justice and the mercy that establishes our hearts. This passage on suffering, it's framed by justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. We see justice when James speaks of the judge and the coming of the Lord, verses 7, verses 8, verses 9. But we see mercy when James says in verse 11, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And he says in verse 11, there's another purpose for suffering in the life of Job. And there's another purpose for suffering in your life, your suffering. He's saying, you have seen the end, or the purpose. You've seen the purpose intended by the Lord, by the suffering, that you would know the Lord's great compassion and mercy. He brings suffering so that you will get to know his compassion and his mercy in a way that you couldn't have without the suffering. When you see God's justice and his mercy in your suffering, then you can endure. Then your heart will be established. Well, how does this work? We've got all these words about seeing the Lord's compassion and how that establishes our heart in our suffering. Great, I got it. I don't disagree with that. But how does that work? James is calling me to endure in suffering with patience. He's telling me not to grumble against one another when I suffer. But this is difficult. We suffer. Suffering is real. It's not theoretical. And so we try to remember, okay, I need to be patient. And so we're patient. We remind ourselves with things like this. I can be patient in this suffering because I know God's in control. God is sovereign. Isn't that where we come to? As Presbyterians, as Calvinists, we remind ourselves, God is sovereign. We remind ourselves, God's a judge. He's going to set things right. But after a week of that, after a month of that, after a year, these reminders can at times fall flat. They become dead mottos. They don't lift our hearts. We're not able to endure with just those words. How can we be patient in our suffering one more day, one more hour? It's when you see Jesus in the gospel. It's when you see Christ in the gospel where justice and mercy and suffering all intertwine with one another. By his suffering and death, it's his suffering and death that were punitive. So now your suffering and life are productive. His suffering and death were punitive. So now your suffering and life are productive. Our perfection, the fullness of our sanctification is awarded in the performance of Christ, and our perfection gets worked out in our suffering. And so it works like this. As you're suffering, you have this picture, you have this realization. Jesus is the one who ran the marathon. Jesus is the one who ran the marathon and won it with a record time that has never been topped and will never be topped. And he won a trophy. He received a trophy for that first place win. And now, in his grace and in his mercy, he gives you that trophy. He ran that race well. He ran it like no other runner has ever run it. And he ran it for you. He entered that race registered with your name. And so when you go back and you retrace that marathon route, you're retracing the steps of his winning run, and you're doing it in admiration of how he ran that first place run. And you're thinking, Jesus ran this in my name? Jesus finished first? His record has never been defeated? Jesus ran the race and gave me the credit? And so, what about our suffering and endurance? You can't do it. You get impatient. But Jesus ran the race well, and he suffered to the end with patience. And you admire that because he gave that performance to you. What about our impatience with one another? What about our grumbling with one another? You're in pain, and people keep asking about your pain, and they keep asking if you're feeling better, and it's not better, and it irritates you. Or they forget about your pain, and they don't ask about it. They don't care about you, and that irritates you. They're inconsiderate about your trouble, and they're inconsiderate about your burden, and that offends you. And so you send a little edgy text. You send a barbed email. You unload both barrels in a heated conversation. Your heart's rankling with frustration at these other people. How can we stop grumbling against one another? Again, it's when you see Jesus Christ in the gospel. Sanctification is the process of character change. Sanctification is the process of character change that God's Spirit works in believers. Hebrews 2:10 through 13 brings this all together, a close connection between Christ's sufferings, our sanctification, and the company of other believers. Christ's sufferings, our sanctification, and the company of these other believers. And so let me just read it and make a comment. Hebrews 2:10, it says, "For it was fitting for him," Christ, "it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Christ, our captain, was made perfect through sufferings. We see here that Jesus suffered for us and was perfected through sufferings. Next verse. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And so we see Christ was perfected through sufferings, and now Jesus sanctifies us. Jesus changes our character and is changing our character. Next verse, he says, verses 12, 13, he says, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. And so Jesus is saying, I'm perfected by suffering. I'm now sanctifying them and am continuing to sanctify them. And here I am, joined to these brethren in life, in death. He doesn't grumble against us. He doesn't grumble against us. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And more than that, not only is he not grumbling against us, he delights in us and he leads us together. He leads us before the presence of God. And he says, look at these people. Look at these brothers and sisters. Look at these people that I am perfecting. Look at how together I am changing them into my glory through this course of suffering. I'm so pleased with them, Jesus is saying. And so if that's how Jesus is sanctifying you and seeing you, and if that's how Jesus is seeing and sanctifying your brother and your sister, that's how you can see that brother and that sister while you are suffering, while you are continuing to be in pain. Jesus sees much that he is working in you. And Jesus is not ashamed to call you family. Jesus delights in you before the Father. Can you see the much that Christ is working in that other person? And can you delight in it? Let's pray. Lord, we do want to suffer well, with patience, with hope, without grumbling against one another. You are near to us. You are just, and you are also very compassionate and committed to us. So we pray that you would keep working in us, that you would keep producing the fruit of Christ-likeness in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.